Sorry about this. It's a bit like the follow-up to the Lord Mayor's show, isn't it, really? Because last week with Bishop Stephen here, it was just great. I mean, it's like a breath of fresh air. I remember Chris and I going to a Welcome to the Deanery meeting at Dedham, and I remember afterwards we met him, and I said to him, "You're just what this deanery needs, this diocese needs. You're a breath of fresh air." And so I'm sorry, you've got me instead. But many of you know, I'm a surveyor. And it's been my pleasure at times to take out a number of students and also to supervise the practical training of several graduates. And an important element of that, especially the graduates, is to try and get them to understand what is known as building pathology, is actually understanding how a building works and how you analyze it. And I find the best way of doing that is if I can take them with me when I'm doing a very detailed period survey on a period house. And about 6-7 years ago, I had this guy who was about 30 as a graduate, and we went out on a very cold January. We went out to, I think it was near Great Saling or thereabouts, this empty farmhouse for about 6 hours. And anyway, we got back to the office. He actually made one of the nicest professional compliments I've ever had in my life. He said, "I've been out with a David Bellamy of surveying." Well, see, the thing was, you see, I was quite passionate. I didn't want him to be an average surveyor. I wanted him to aspire to be a really good surveyor who had an inquiring mind and would grow on and develop into being one of a really good, competent guy. And I'm sure that school teachers here understand that. And I'm sure that when your parents, the parents here, understand how they try and pass on the best things they can to their children. They don't always listen, but you try, don't you? Now, for Paul, the church at Philippi was very special to him. You may recall, it was on his second missionary journey, and he was trying to go into Asia, and he had like a Holy Spirit was just blocking him. And then in a dream, he had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over to us, come over." And he went over, and as Paul does, he gets thrown into prison, doesn't he, and that sort of thing. But this church at Philippi, they were quite unique. They just kept sending him money to support him when he was in need. They just gave and gave back to him. And, you know, although this letter is written when Paul is in prison, it's just full of thanks, it's full of love, and it's full of joy. And what Paul is wanting to do is to try and get them also to learn the best of what he has learnt from his life, from his walk in this faith. And he's trying to make sure that his followers really understand that, get that passion for it, inner passion for it. And if you look at the beginning of the reading here, verse 17, "Join with others in following my example according to the pattern we gave you." Now, we don't exactly know what pattern he gave them, but if you look at the whole letter, there's a whole series of clues in chapter 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Verse 9, "My prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ." "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a worthy manner of the gospel of Christ. I know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel." In chapter 2, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ." In verse 12, "Continue to work out your faith with fear and trembling." Verse 14, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." And earlier in chapter 3, "I consider everything a loss compared to knowing Jesus. And in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving, present your request to God. Verse 12, I have learnt to be content, whatever the circumstances. This is Paul's most joyful letter. He used the word joy 60 times. Verses 18 and 19, you know, Paul contrasts the lifestyle of those living in this Roman colony. It's just totally indulgent. And Philippi was like Colchester. Remember, Colchester was actually a Roman colony. And that's why Boadicea was able to sack it, because it had retired soldiers, and the people there tried to emulate the Roman lifestyle. But Paul is saying, no, you're not a citizen of Rome. Your citizenship is of heaven. You know, Paul just gives, in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul gives encouragement for them to stand firm in the faith. Now, Paul's confidence basically comes from his relationship with Jesus. And in my earlier reading in Psalm 27, David gives an earlier echo of that as well, his relationship with God. In verse 4, one thing I ask, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Verse 6, I will sing and make music to the Lord. Verse 8, your face I will seek. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path. And verse 14, be strong and wait for the Lord. You know, we know that a lot of David's life story, don't we? And it's built on praise, prayer, submission, drawing close to God, obedience, and confidence. So what can we learn? Well, listing of Paul Southern's 10 pointers, there's quite a few in these chapters here. Not all of them, but several I want to bring out to you. One of Paul's was, we won't give up because God has called us. Well, Paul urges the Philippians to stand firm in the Lord. We know they had trouble, but it still asks them to stand firm. Point 2 of Paul's was, we say things on Sunday and live them on Monday. Paul wrote, follow my example. Point 4, we'll be aware of the opposition. Well, we know Paul was in prison, and David's psalm refers to his enemies, so they had real trouble. We'll point others to Jesus, Paul's point 5. If we are to imitate Christ by following the guidance of Paul and David, we may be the only example that others have of a person having a relationship with God. Point 6, we are an ordinary people, an extraordinary God. Verse 21 of the Philippians reading says, refers to our lowly bodies being transformed to be like Jesus. Point 7, we may be down but not out. David carries on despite his enemies. And to quite honestly, it's quite interesting to think, you know, if Paul hadn't been in prison, would we have had all his letters? Just think of that. You know, sometimes the most disastrous things have been glorious blessings. Because he couldn't actually go and speak to them face to face, he wrote his letters. What a blessing. You know, it's just, point 8, we won't keep quiet about our faith. Well, I don't think anybody could silence Paul, could they? Point 9, we know the best is yet to come. We hear here, our citizenship is in heaven. Point 10, we live faithful lives that bring others to faith. I think the influence of David and Paul is still outstanding, isn't it? It's the cornerstone of so much of the Christian teaching and understanding, because they just draw us and point us to God. When I was preparing this talk, there were three words that came out to me. Confidence, joy, and passion. A few of us here were at the Ash Wednesday communion service at the Methodist Church. And one of the words in the liturgy was self-examination. And the question I have is, how much confidence have we in our faith? How much joy? How much passion? Or to put it another way, how important is our faith? Looking at confidence, and this is before, these words came to me before Bishop Stephen was here. You know, one thing about Paul and David's life is they're just so full of confidence. And the key point of Bishop Stephen's talk last week was remember who you are. And on Wednesday evening, I led the corporate prayer. And I chose the follow on that theme, really. And it was looking at our mission statement. It was love the Lord, build up the people, spread the word, serve the world. And when that came out, there was a long list of explanation of what each bit went. And we went through that and we prayed for it for an hour, applying to our situation here. And interestingly, Eileen remembered, well, she remembered from the Sunday actually, that when she was learning her catechism when she was a little girl, and the bit she remembered, and she still knows, she had to learn it was, remember I'm a child of God, a member of Christ, a member of the kingdom of heaven. Now that's a real good cornerstone that she's kept throughout her life. And I think we need to hold on to those cornerstones, which really hold us and bind us as to where we are. And our music this morning has been absolutely fantastic, guys. I don't know who organised and did it, but it was just the words of those songs. I should have looked through last night and I'd have picked up, could have had half a sermon out of it without even thinking about it from the worship. So thanks, guys. You know, we just remember that Christ died for our sins. You know, our sins have been forgiven. You know, remember we are loved. And remember that nothing can separate us from the love of God. You know, remember we have a personal relationship. You know, what more do we want? What more do we need? We've got everything we can possibly need. The word joy. Interestingly, I don't know where I heard it. I recently heard that if you had a group of crowded room and you're moving around meeting and talking to people, and if somebody is depressed, something in our inner senses picks it up. I mean, immediately pull back a foot, apparently. It's somehow subconscious. And I think too often, and for too long, many Christian believers felt that they were not good Christians unless they were miserable. Wrong. What does Paul say? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, if you really are miserable, people won't pull back a foot. They'll walk across the street away from you. You know, we need to be full of joy. But joy is not about happiness from our circumstances. Joy is something much deeper. It's founded on that bedrock of having Christ in our lives and knowing that he is our source and our rock. And whatever happens, whatever disasters blow our way. And my experience is that, I've said this before, you know, if things are tough and things are just going wrong, just praise God. It just puts those fears down, puts everything in the right perspective. I don't know how, but it works. And, you know, three years ago, I nearly blinded myself in this eye. And when the two consultants send you out the room for 15 minutes to talk to each other, you know you're in real trouble. And so I had to walk away and have a cup of coffee somewhere. And I just sat down and I forcibly made myself praise God. Just bless God for what I was. Oh, it was okay. And I was calm. The thing just went. You know, our joy comes from praising and worshiping God, That's where it really comes from. You know, passions. You know, I think in verse 8 of chapter 4, Paul puts it lovely. You know, it's our passions about what we think and dream about, isn't it? That's what our passions are on. If we're really passionate about England's rugby on yesterday, or West Ham, or some other loaded football club, you think about it, you talk about it. You know, so whatever Paul wrote, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What you can do, good start on that, is by spending time in God's word and then thinking about it. But whatever our passion is, and I'm so glad that Jean's passionate about prayer, aren't you? That's lovely. Whatever our passion is, whether it be me trying to get the building straightened out or whatever, it needs to be done with gentleness. But we need people with passion to carry things forward. You know, but we're called to be gentle, aren't we? You see, I wanted my trainee surveyor to aspire to the best. Paul wanted the believers in Philippi to desire the most fulfilling Christian life possible. Jesus wants us to be so much richer than the average. If we succeed to be more like Jesus, then we'd be better placed to help those seeking spiritual fulfillment in the mission next May. And I think that has got to be our vision, is to get ourselves right first. You know, it is a question of loving the Lord, building up his people. And when you've done that, you can then spread the word and serve the world. And that is my prayer for this church. Amen.